And as we turn back to that portion of God's word here in this rather short psalm, Psalm 13, we left off looking at Psalm 13 around about Easter time, when we began to look at the book of Acts, and we return to this psalm, and over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, God willing, we shall draw to a close our look at this psalm. And we find ourselves this evening here in verse 5. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. But I have trusted in your mercy. He is fully trustworthy. He is fully trustworthy. You know, when you look for a title for a message, so often when you're looking at superlatives for the Lord, the vocabulary, mine anyway, falls far too short. Comes up far too short to be able to speak of the glories and the wonders of and the goodness of our God. That he is fully trustworthy. We've just sung, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. That is our hope. That is the reality of our faith. That is our only hope. For indeed, many people ask the question, just who can you trust? Just who can you trust? Many feel this from their life's experiences. Let down so often by people. Perhaps it's someone failing to live up to that which they promised they would do for someone, to be there for them. Or maybe it's someone who cannot be trusted with a confidence to keep to themselves those private thoughts that have been shared with them. Just who can you trust? There are many aspects in life where people ask the question, just who can you trust? What is there in this world of change? For it is a world of change, we know that for certain. We don't even need to look in the Word of God to know that this is a world of change. We see it all around us, don't we? We see it all around us. Things are changing fast. But the Word of God declares us that this is so. That this world is coming to an end fast. But in this world of change, which remains, what remains, should I say, faithfully unchangeable. What comes to my mind, it didn't come to my mind when I was preparing, but what comes to my mind here is, we had a tract that we prepared as an introduction to the church not so long ago, and it was called In a World of Change. And the idea of the tract was to say two things: to let ourselves be known as a church, perhaps by many people who don't know that we've been here so long in some form or another. And on the tract it's stated that in some form or another this church has been here, whether on the high street or here, when it was the Hope Mission or when it became Merton Evangelical Church, there has been a gospel witness for so long. In a world of change, that's not changed. Throughout the seasons, throughout the decades, there has been a witness in this part of London. And also on that tract, more importantly, it said that there is a God who says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. And that his gospel has not changed. his good news, his promise of salvation in his Son to those he calls by his grace has not changed. David has in this psalm cried out already. He's cried out to God amidst his troubles and the enemies surrounding him. Several times he's asked the question, how long? How long? How long? How long, Lord? He prayed that his enemies would not prevail over him. And here, as he comes towards the end of the psalm, David lays hold on that which his confidence and hope was ultimately built upon. That is the wonder of the Psalms on the whole. On the whole, when you see where you see the psalmist crying out in anguish, in pain, in frustration, in fear, you come to the end of the psalm and you see the great praise to God as it is brought to their remembrance, the great promises of God to his people. Now, firstly, this evening here, as we look at verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. But I have trusted in your mercy. Despite all the troubles, despite all the worries, despite all the dangers and all the concerns which came upon this man, David, the psalmist, could say, led by God the Holy Spirit, yes, as he says in Psalm 45:1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He cries out here in faith amidst all the trouble, amidst all the fleshly trouble. But I have trusted. Or as for me, it can be said, I have trusted. Trust is a wonderful thing. Trust is a wonderful thing. Trust is a wonderful thing. If there is one that you can trust above all others, it is a wonderful gift to have. Remember Joshua of old leading the people of Israel. And he said, he made this great statement of faith, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's personal. I have trusted. You're welcome to serve the Lord. You're welcome to put your trust in the Lord. But I can't put your trust in the Lord. As for me, I have trusted. David says in Psalm 40, many shall see, many shall hear, and put their trust in the Lord. I love those words. as many of you know, that's one of my favourite portions of God's word. It means so much to me about me being drawn to the Lord. But that's the wonderful hope that we have, that as we, with this new song upon our lips, a song of praise unto our God, as we trust in this Lord Jesus, as we look to him, as we make our trust in him known, that many shall see and fear. Many shall put their trust in the Lord. But it is a personal thing. As for me. But I have trusted. I have trusted. Though there be many obstacles and trials and oppositions and trials to come, Joshua was able to say, we will serve the Lord. David could say when he first came by the grace of God to trust in his Saviour God, though there would be many obstacles, he could say, I will trust the Lord. Why? Well, it's surely because his trust was in Yahweh. He believes on those promises that he gave to Israel, his covenant people, whom he redeemed from Egypt. And therefore, in the example with Joshua, he knew that because he had led his people out of bondage in Egypt, he would therefore lead them over the Jordan to the promised land. He knew that this God was trustworthy. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Part of that comes obviously from those words in the Epistle of James. The Father with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He changes not. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore you are not consumed. Of course, David, who God the Holy Spirit moved to write these words, as he knew the experience of many enemies surrounding him, and hopeless situations, brackets, humanly speaking. So much so that he cries out repeatedly, and not just in this psalm. How long, Yahweh? How long, O Lord? He surely is reminded of the great, everlasting, sure and certain hope he had in the great I Am, who alone is Yahweh, who alone is God, who he declares to God on the day he was delivered from the hand of Saul, his persecutor. He makes this great statement of faith in 2 Samuel 22:32. For who is God except Yahweh? Who is God? As indeed God says through the prophet Isaiah several times. To whom will you liken me? I am Yahweh, there is. Besides me, there is no other. Yes, no matter what or who the foe threatening this man after God's own heart, David, the Lord's anointed king, was safe. Was safe. And it's the same too for God's royal priesthood, his holy nation, his elect. For each one of you who are in Christ Jesus. The same promises. How come? Well, here's how. In 2 Samuel 23, 5, the psalmist David makes his declaration, which applies to all who have this testimony. But I have trusted This is your testimony. I have trusted Christ. I have trusted the Lord of glory. I have trusted the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. As for me, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, is all my trust. Although my house is not so with God, yet He, not my household, not any mere fleshly man, not mere flesh and blood, but God Almighty, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. This is all my salvation. Now remember, David was often contending with unbelief and rebellion against him from his own family. And I believe there's not a single one of us. I don't say there's not a single one today, because it does happen to some people, but I can safely say there's not a single one of us who has suffered to the lengths that David did. Though we know rebellion, though we know opposition in various forms from family and friends, but particularly David knew his own household, his own family plotting against his own life. Absalom, his son, who plotted to kill him. And Jesus, yes, promises us who follow him that opposition will come from those close to us too. Secondly, see why this trust, and particularly the one to whom David looked to and trusted, was a comfort. That this trust was a comfort. After having considered all that was coming against him, all that was grinding him down, see how this was such a comfort to his soul. This trust was a comfort and a lasting hope. David says, "But I have trusted in your mercy." I've trusted in your mercy. It is all of God's mercy. All those good things that he grants to us, they are all of his mercy and grace. And see here that the work of salvation is entirely of the Lord. As Jonah is brought to rightly declare in Jonah 2, salvation is of the Lord. I have trusted in your mercy. Now think upon that. I have trusted in your mercy. This cannot be the work of David. Mercy cannot be the work of David or any of us. It's the work of God. David could not have trusted in the mercy of God had he, the Lord, not reached out and granted it to him. The word trusted here in the Hebrew has the meaning of to make one's hope, to take refuge. And what is it? What is that which David's trust was in? What was David's trust in, to which he put complete and absolute confidence, knowing that it was a secure place of refuge? What was it? the very mercy of God. The very mercy of God. You who have made the Lord Jesus Christ your trust and ran to him by faith for refuge by his merciful drawing, by the gracious call in the gospel, as God the Father drew you by the Spirit to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you have been granted the place of refuge. It's because you've been granted the place of refuge. He's opened up to you the place of refuge. First and foremost, not from the power and wrath of men, though David speaks of the wrath and the power of men over him, but rather, first and foremost, the dominion of sin is cancelled, and in Jesus, the high tower of his people, your shield, the refuge, are you safe? Safe from the wrath of God at sin. Safe and secure. Safe and secure as Moses and those other seven souls were in the ark. A great picture of salvation. Him having borne that which you deserved. Paul puts it this way in Romans 9:15. For he, the Lord, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Mercy belongs to God. It's of his mercies that we are not consumed. Not because we did anything. And so if we're trusting in that mercy, what more do we need? Now see the wonderful example of this which Paul the Apostle speaks of and draws his words from, demonstrated by Yahweh, the true God, your God, if you can truly say, I have trusted. We see it wonderfully demonstrated for us in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. What a wondrous example that indeed Paul draws upon to show how God is gracious upon whom he is gracious, and how indeed he causes us to be in the place of refuge from his wrathful, holy presence, even in him who the cleft of the rock points to, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now thirdly, behold the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, here in this psalm. Him who also speaks here in the psalm, the one who David prefigures, in whom is the place of refuge and safety. Who alone is the place of refuge and safety? Yes, him who is refuge, who is safety, who is security for this life and for eternity. The one who has borne all our griefs, Isaiah 53. The one hanging there alone on the cross, his enemies snarling and raging against him as he triumphed over them, bearing sin's penalty under the wrath of God the Father, atoning for sin. Atoning for sin's penalty. And all of this he does for those entrusted to him by the Father. That none is lost. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He cries out to God the Father, even in this psalm, that his enemies would not triumph over him, and they were not triumphant over him. On the contrary, on the cross, Jesus triumphs over his enemies. The cross of Christ for the one believing the gospel of sovereign grace, that the Lord Jesus has saved his elect, and none of them is lost, nor can be. For such a one believing this truth, this one gospel, this cross is triumphant. This cross is triumphant. This cross is all glorious. This cross is all victorious. Yet for anyone proclaiming a false gospel or believing a false gospel, which is not a gospel, not good news at all, saying Jesus has made salvation possible if only people would choose to believe, such ones have no triumphant Saviour to proclaim. But for us, he who's cried to the Father is heard here in Psalm 13 saying, how long? How long? How long? It's the one crying from the cross, having made propitiation for sin, for his people's sin. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because we see Jesus in this psalm, because we see the fulfillment of this at the cross and in the great resurrection, we have absolute sure and certain hope. In the midst of all our trials, in the midst of all our worries, in the midst of all our concerns, in the midst of all the oppositions and the shifting winds of life. And lastly, see, what is the great benefit of this mercy? This great mercy that God causes and draws his elect to trust, to seek refuge confidently by faith in. What is the benefit of it? Because this great mercy, whereby God did pity us. Paul tells Titus, when the kindness of God in Christ Jesus appeared. That word is not very often used, but it's a wonderful word. The kindness toward us appeared. Not by the works that we had done. He pities us when his enemies and called us by his grace has brought us near by the blood of Christ. We draw near to God. And we're welcomed. Hebrews 10, declaring God's great covenant, new covenant. The new covenant that we remember each time we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant with his elect by the blood of Christ, fulfilling the prophecy given through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. Hebrews 10:17, saying, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And behold what this means for us who are the Lord's. We see in verses 18 to 23 of that passage. 18 to 23 of Hebrews 10. Now there is remission of these. Where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Not will be faithful, is faithful. For as the word we read here in Psalm 13, I trust, it means we come and can come boldly, with confidence. And so then, as David knew that the God and Saviour in whose mercy he trusted gave him confidence and boldness even in trouble and life's changing events, so can you who trust Christ right now. Everything around you is changing, but the mercy and grace of God is not, as he changes not. Look to our great high priest. Look to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 4 encourages us, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we think upon trouble, as we think upon opposition, as we think upon persecution, as we think upon griefs and all manner of life's difficulties, what can truly, ultimately, victoriously stand against you, O child of God? You see, the Word of God dares us to come up with something, dares us to come up with a single example that can come against us and separate us from this mercy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful are the words given to us in Romans 8. And we read from verse 37 to 39 as we draw to a close. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's for us, and so no one can be against us, you see. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely these words lift the hearts, do they not? Of every believer, of every child of God, in every generation, in every circumstance. Lifting the hearts of all true believers as we walk this often lonely, troublesome, grievous, pilgrim journey of faith on him who is the great I am, Yahweh, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you to cause eternal harm to your soul. And so, be reminded, as for me, I have trusted in the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.